In the first chapter of Hebrews, Matthew has been taking us through, he's helped us to see and understand something of the incomprehensible glory of Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And last week we read John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we read these words, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And indeed, the whole of the Scripture bears testimony to the fullness that has come in Jesus Christ, the one who was spoken of, the one who so many images in Scripture for a prefigure his appearing, what he would be like and how he would fulfill God's great plan. And in his earthly ministry, his glory was seen in different ways. This glory that John writes of, we see it in what he said, that no man spoke as he did. His words were with authority, and people, when they heard him, they marveled at such wisdom. His holy life and perfect example brought to light and truth all things as he fulfilled God's great plan of redemption. And the miracles that we read of that he performed, they were signs to who he was and what he came to do. Turning water into wine, healing countless people plagued with all sorts of diseases, showing God's provision by the creation of food to feed thousands, restoring people to wholeness who had disabilities that were beyond anyone's help to rectify, like being deaf and dumb, blind and lame. Seeing the wind and the sea obey his commands and showing his authority even over death itself, the raising of Lazarus and the widow's son, all attesting to Jesus as the Word of life, of whom John wrote. So Jesus is the fulfillment of all that was spoken before in the Law and the Prophets. In him, we are told, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And these are the things we've been considering. He is God revealed in flesh. And from the side of his Father in heaven, he came and humbled himself, becoming a man, in order to seek and to save lost sinners. And his great love shone in the sacrifice of himself on the cross. This is the glory of the only begotten Son. Do you believe all this is true? Do you believe that the perfect and glorious Son of God came to offer up his own life, that you could be saved? That you could be spared from the just punishment for your sin, for your life, and your thoughts, and your deeds. And I put it to you that this is the most important, the most vital thing in life, is to know this Jesus Christ, to give yourself to him, to know him as your Savior and your Lord, to bow before him, to seek his mercy and forgiveness, and to live knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that what he promises and what he says through the Word is true, and that it is yours by gift. Do you believe that? To be found in Christ, to be united to him. Well, throughout the ministry of our Lord in all these ways, Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. And over time, they began to understand that he was the Son of the living God. And over and above the natural things that the disciples witnessed of Jesus Christ, here in this passage that we see the transfiguration, it was in the purpose of the Lord to give them a further disclosure of himself. And in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Mark, we have the words of our Savior. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." And this is what the account of the Transfiguration gives to us. It was the brief unveiling of the glory and the power of this kingdom manifest in the Son of God. And then, the event that we read right after this, in three of the four Gospels together, shows us the power of another kingdom. There is a kingdom of this world, and there is a kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this evening, I want to see the comparison and the way that these two events that are side by side in the scriptures, how they come together. Because in reading them, they seem disconnected. Glory and peace and beauty and power. And then we see difficulty and helplessness and evil manifest. I'd like to consider these two kingdoms that are held for us in the scripture side by side, set out for us. It was only recently that Peter had come to know who Jesus really is, and he declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And shortly afterwards, in the previous chapter, Jesus informs them that he would have to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And no wonder in the disciples' mind they would be puzzled. How could these things be? Jesus is God's Son. How could he be rejected? How could he be made to suffer and killed? How could he then rise from the dead and return again in his Father's glory with the holy angels? These things would have been hard for them to understand. And they were sorrowful, as John in his gospel tells them, when he says he has to go away. And where he goes, they can't come. But to assure his disciples of the truth of these things, so that they could be comforted in their distress and gain a greater understanding of who he was, they were given this taste of the glory and power of which Jesus said. And it was in the purpose of the Son of God to reveal his glory. So the Transfiguration, in that Jesus selects three to accompany him up the mountain. And in the law, three witnesses were required for a matter to be established. It was the same three disciples that Jesus allowed into the home of the dead girl whom he had raised. It would be the same three that he would bring with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. So Peter, James, and John were given a glimpse of glory in the person that they had known and lived with alongside him for the last 3 years. They beheld something that day of the divine nature of Christ. And for a brief moment, they saw supernatural power emanating from his kingdom. What a sight. What a passage of scripture that we find in the Transfiguration. Luke tells us that as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. Matthew describes it as his face shone like the sun. Light breaks forth into the darkness of this world. Physical limitations were laid aside. For a few moments, the divine essence of the Son of God is allowed to radiate out from God's Son. A dazzling whiteness which permeated through his clothing. Can you imagine being there, witnessing something so awesome, so wonderful? It would be humbling. It would be overwhelming. We see that in the words of Peter. It would be captivating. Not, of course, the full glory of God, as no one can see the face of God and live, but such a glory as adapted to what could be endured. We read of Moses and Elijah appearing in this scene of light, and although the disciples had never seen them, they knew who they were. Both appeared talking with Jesus. And perhaps you can see the significance. Moses was the giver of the law, and Elijah represented the prophets. And Calvin comments that the appearance of Moses and Elijah was intended to demonstrate that Christ alone is the end of the law and of the prophets. The transfiguration may have well been in the mind of the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is the nature and character of the kingdom of God with power. And the subject that fills heaven with wonder is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the King of glory. The disciples were to know that the coming of the kingdom of God was not to be a physical one, but a spiritual one. And with Christ being present, the disciples were to see him in this unveiled way to strengthen their faith. What a wonderful condensation of God in Christ. What a wonderful provision for them as he was about to depart. And then just as quickly as this appearance was manifest, we read in verse 8, suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And then in the moments that followed, the glory was gone. There was, as it were, a rapid return to the familiar world that they knew too well. And as Jesus descended and drew near to the other nine disciples, off from the mountain, who were left at the base of the mountain, he was confronted with a dispute and a pitiful sight. All eyes were on him as he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" A distressed father answers and begged the Lord for his help as he described the pitiful condition of his only son. He says, "Look at my son. He's my only boy. The spirit seizes him, and suddenly he screams and throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And only with difficulty does it leave him, mauling him as it leaves. So I spoke to your disciples, they should cast him out, but they could not." It became evident to everyone that there was another power manifest in their midst. A demonic spirit that was at work in the life of this man's only son. And I think it would be fair for me to say that you and I have not witnessed such an overt display of demon activity in our lives or in our circumstances. Yet Satan is never inactive, but chooses to work in more subtle ways generally. But it's not unheard of. But in the days when our Savior lived on earth, Scripture records greater demonic activity during his ministry than at any other time. And here we see an instance of Satan's kingdom manifest. And the crowd that gathered were powerless to effect any change to help this boy. And notice his condition. He had no control over himself. Wherever he might be, all of a sudden, he was violently taken over. A powerful force within seized a hold of him and threw him to the ground. His body shook as he could, and he could do nothing to stop it. A slave to the whims of a controlling demon, a mute spirit. The boy was suppressed. He was silenced from within. He was robbed of speech. He couldn't express himself in words, unable to speak to anyone of his torment. And at any time, he could be racked with convulsions. And as that happened to him, he would grind his teeth, as it were, an expression of rage and pain, foaming at the mouth. What a picture. And over time, he became thin and worn out. The Greek word means to make dry or to wither away. So imagine the suffering of this young child. The Bible tells us that demons, devils, can afflict infirmities of the body and mind. They can render a person blind. They can suppress speech. They can so torment the mind so that a kind of insanity results. Luke 13:11 speaks about deformity. There was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. What a pitiful description of a human condition. And all of these things are evidence of the power that the kingdom of this world holds over its subjects. Those of us who are not Christians, members of the kingdom of this world, subject to the tyranny of sin, exposed to the conditions of misery. Those who do not bow the knee to Christ are nonetheless servants of the king of this kingdom. Non-Christians may not be necessarily subject to demon possession, but they're subject to obey the dictates and embrace the values of the evil system which lies behind the world in which we live. The Apostle Paul tells us that there are powers and rulers of darkness, that beyond the natural lies spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a king who has control over spiritual forces. Satan arrogates such power to himself and reigns over all that is according to the course of this fallen world. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's the prince of the kingdom of this world, and he has sway over his subjects. From the very beginning, we read of the struggle in Genesis 3:11 or 3:15 between the promised seed who is Christ and the serpent who is the devil. There's a conflict between God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world. And there's this promise, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And most of us may never fully realize what goes on in the spiritual realms, in the battle that rages. We may never fully realize the power of this evil satanic kingdom, but one thing is for sure, that the devil has a kingdom. And under his direction, there are those who serve him as wicked spirits and are constantly in operation. So if you're not a Christian, whether you realize it or not, you live under the rule of the kingdom of this world. That's the testimony of the Word of God. It's a frightening prospect. But what of the outcome here? What does Jesus do in this situation where others are powerless to do anything? He begins by speaking to those gathered and he says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" The Lord's first response is grief over what he sees. His desire is to see his Father's kingdom take hold in the lives of the people. But he witnesses to the fact that there's little faith. He grieves over the effect and the extent of the ravages of sin. He says, how long is it to go on? How long will he have to strive with people who reject the Lord and are like wandering sheep who go their own way? It's an expression of desire, but there's sadness and grief. Well, the Savior will not have aimless wanderers to drift on with no one to help. He says, bring him to me. Bring the child to me. We see that it is Christ alone who can effect any change in the condition of any person. He alone has the power and the authority to change our state, to overcome the enemy's advances. He can alone change our situation. He can wrest souls away from the tyranny and the slavery of sin. Yes, we bring it upon ourselves. We sin. We do those things which are wrong. But those who are not redeemed, not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no control. They're like this child. They have no control of themselves. They are slaves to unrighteousness. They're blind. They're deceived. They don't even understand, many times consciously, that they're offending their Creator. When he saw him, they brought him the boy, but when Christ saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. We see here that Satan now exerts his power to do his worst. It's almost as if the Savior is dealing with this poor afflicted boy, and Satan now exerts himself. His aim is to kill and to destroy life. And we see for a brief instant the power of his kingdom affected. The tyranny and terror of this dark kingdom shows itself. The enemy of God would crush and extinguish the life of this boy if he could. But before the Lord completely removes the problem, he addresses the issue of faith. He uses this situation to teach those who look on about the nature of faith. And he draws out a response from the boy's father with a question: how long has this been happening to him? And the answer comes back: from childhood. And often he has thrown him in both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. It seems so desperate. Possessed from infancy. And surely we can draw from this the importance of prayer for our children's salvation. This evening we have had a baptism. And we pray the Lord's blessing on Holly, an infant. And if it's possible that there's such a thing as demon possession, it's possible in a young infant child, how much more should we be faithful to teach our children the Word of God and to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and to pray and plead for them before the Lord of heaven to rescue them and to save them and make his covenant blessings real and full and brought forward in their lives to completion, where we see the fruits of God's saving grace in them. We should be serious about these things. And I think this passage helps us to do that. It focuses our mind on the reality that is beyond this physical world, the powers of the spiritual realm, and the intent and purpose of Christ's kingdom and that of the kingdom of darkness. And here in this passage, they're brought into this world and they're displayed before us, side by side, so that we can see the blessing of the one and the horror of the other. And that Jesus wants to address this in this man's faith. A man who was no doubt afflicted, seeing day after day his child being tormented and wondering to himself, is there any hope? Is there any way? Is there any remedy? Bring him to me, the Savior says. Bring him to me. Only the Lord can save. He brings out into the light the hidden evil of Satan's kingdom to test the strength of faith of this man. And faith is not entirely absent in a faithless generation, as it were. The Father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He comes to Jesus Christ with what he knows and what he believes. And Jesus says, if you can believe. The man says, if you can do anything. The Lord Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And at this point, we're told that the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. How true that is of us. Calvin comments, the father of the boy declares that he believes, yet acknowledges himself to have unbelief. These two statements may appear to contradict each other, but there is none of us that does not experience both of them in himself. As our faith is never perfect, it follows that we are partly unbelievers. But God forgives us and exercises such forbearance towards us as to beckon us believers on account of a small portion of faith. Do we see what's going on here? Do you see how this passage speaks to the strength of our faith? The things that are written here about the intrusion of Christ's kingdom into this physical world and the same intrusion, as it were, of Satan's kingdom into this physical world to show its ugliness and its rejection and its defiance of all that is good. Do we not see these things in our faith? Do we believe them, that they are real? Help our unbelief. We live each day in such a way as to just go on in the ordinary routine the things, the sun comes up, it might be cold, it might be hot. We go to our work, we go about our daily business. And each day, and we go to sleep. Yes, we come together on the Lord's Day. There's a pattern that the Lord has provided for us. And he brings us together for worship. And these things are normal and part of our life, and we grow. But does our faith extend beyond the things of this world? To recognize that the Word of God speaks about the reality of those things that are beyond, the things of heaven. I think we don't meditate as much as we should on these things. And I think this man, in his distress, he sees the power of the evil one before him, and he sees the Savior standing there, and he's to witness the casting out of this demon by supernatural power of the Savior. He says, help me to believe that this is true. Help me to believe that my salvation is the same, that I was grasped from the power and the tyranny of the evil one and taken out of his kingdom and placed in the Lord Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of righteousness. And now I serve him. And he is the king of a great kingdom. He is a kingdom of power and glory. And he will overcome evil one day and put it all to bed. And I am a part of that. He's rescued me. Do we believe that each day? What a wonderful thing. And this passage shows these to us, both of these events side by side, intrusions from the supernatural realm into the natural one. And whether we are aware of it or not, there are these two kingdoms that have sway in the world in which we live. The character of each is brought here and contrasted before us. The transfiguration and intrusion of supernatural glory. And the affliction of the young boy was an intrusion of supernatural evil. And they both speak to us of the condition of our souls. Are we servants of this world? Are we under the tyranny of the king of this world? Are we slaves to sin? Or have we been rescued and are now slaves of righteousness to serve a king who loves us, as we heard this morning? Who can see these things as plainly as they're put then for us now here and say, well, I'm really not sure. So evident is the difference between Christ's kingdom and the kingdom of the evil one that no one, even with a rational mind, would say, no, I don't want that. I don't want to live as a slave to a master like that. Who subjugates people, who takes away their natural abilities, who forces them, who gives them a painful, miserable experience. And that is the end for every individual who does not own Jesus Christ as their Lord. They think, well, I have comfort. I have a good heating system in my home. I'm well established. My children are all fed. They've gone to school. They've been educated. And now I can look forward to just, you know, taking it easy. And yet so many are whisked away to then have unveiled to them the reality of who they were and what their life was and all their sins brought before them and the misery. And part of the misery is being subject to the prince of this world. But part of the misery is being subject to the righteous and just judgment of God who will bring all things to account. Who would want that? This short life with the things it brings us is no comparison to the things which are beyond, realities that we don't perceive with our eyes. And Christ's kingdom, so glorious, so full, so wonderful. Blessings that we can't conceive of. And the nature of faith, is it not? Evidence and assurance of things that are not seen. That's the character of faith that God calls us to believe these things. Here, this is given to us to strengthen our faith. But to live and to honor Christ and not having witnessed his glory, not having seen this transcendent glory, but having the Word of God, which is God's glory to us, and believing it and living for it. That's faith. The pages of this book, believing those things. So he draws this faith out. And we may all say to ourselves, help our unbelief. But God is good. God is good. Those that are tyrannized by this evil world, the kind of things that we see from time to time. Just one thing. These are the subjects of Satan's domain. This is what they can expect. Endless madness and futility. A kingdom of dominance where people prey on others. There's a quote from Adolf Hitler. He says, I've not come into the world in one of these messianic moods to make men better, but to make use of their weakness. And he said, even if we could not conquer, we should drag half the world into destruction with us and leave no one to triumph over Germany. That was his program. World power or ruin. That's Satan's program. Domination without God or ruin. And he'll take everyone with him. Christ's kingdom, very different. To be a citizen of his kingdom is to experience purity, godliness, peace, contentment, beauty, tranquility, holiness, laws that are perfect and righteous and true, fullness of joy. The city of God, we're told, will be lit with the glory of God. The Lamb is its light. We're told that there's a pure river of life, a river of life that proceeds from God's throne and the Lamb. And that the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and kings shall bring their glory and honor to it. There will be a focus, an honor, a worship, a gladness to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the victor over all evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's Christ's kingdom. Splendor, wonder, sublime, ravishing, beholding our Savior, as Matthew's been telling us. These are the things that are for all the members of Christ's kingdom. How wonderful is that? And he has provided it all. He has made it all possible. The events show us what should be clear to us all. If set before you, which kingdom would you rather choose? Which would you rather live under? What reign? What king would you want to have over you? Do you have faith to see the reality of it all? Our faith is, as I've said, like the father of the boy. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The glory of Christ's kingdom or the malice of Satan's kingdom. Freedom versus bondage. Light versus darkness. Trust versus fear. Joy versus dread. And one kingdom will defeat the other and reign forever and ever. We're left in no doubt who will be victorious. Christ rebukes the evil spirit with a command, saying to a deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. A helpless boy brought to the Savior, cleansed of evil, and as it were resurrected from the dead. And what occurred that day is meant to astound us. We're meant to see more clearly the realities that lay behind the curtain of our natural world. And you will read of it, you will not know of it anywhere else, but in the Word of God. And by faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the King of Kings and the Judge of all the earth. And we will see him. We will know him by faith. What a joy. What a hope that we have. Our daily experience doesn't include these intrusions. And so the faith and the power and the character of the spiritual kingdoms is often weak. But bless God for the Word of God, which reveals these things. We have glimpses of them. Glimpses of them brought to us. Strengthen us to that which is true and that which is glorious. So Satan's kingdom is as real as Christ's kingdom. And every Lord's Day, when we come into this place, we pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Therefore, let us also have faith to pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Our job is not done yet, and we wrestle with these things. And we do so because we believe that Christ is all in all, and we have a great hope, glorious for us by faith in the Son of God. What a wonderful thing, the power and the glory of our King, the Lord Jesus. May we pray, may we meditate, may we live by it to His great glory. Amen. Let us conclude our evening worship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, inspired, authoritative, given by you, for keeping us, for calling us, for helping us to know your love and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. None of these things which are frightening and dark will remove your love from us. We thank you for this promise that all those who are yours by faith shall come and shall persevere to the end. Help us, Lord, in our daily struggles. Help us, Lord, in those things which perplex us, the griefs, the trials, the pains, the diseases, the things that are threatening. Lord, help us to have faith in the eternal realities of those who look down upon us in the heavenly realms, those who are tasked to care for us and watch over us, and also to know the power, the glory, the compassion, and the love, and the mercy of our King and Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just ask for your help and your strength, and by your Spirit, may we see these things. May we know that they're real, and whatever come our way, may we be confident that in the end, wickedness will be put down. Satan and the evil ones will be thrown into the lake of fire, and that, Lord, all will be judged, and that your kingdom will be set up eternally, wonderfully, with nothing to separate us from its sight, from its experience, from its wonder of seeing the Lamb of God in the center of it all, receiving honor and praise and glory. Oh, Lord, may we anticipate these things more and wait more earnestly for the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, back to this world to judge all and to set up his kingdom. And yet, O Lord, as we live, and if we have to wait, may the grace of God and the Spirit of God be active in seeing many, many who as of yet are not the Lord's, brought to faith, brought to this wonderful Savior, and to know forgiveness and mercy and cleansing. Lord, may we see these things ever increasing in our midst as we move to a new place, a new sphere of influence, as it were. May we see lives falling before the Lord Jesus Christ and being added to his church. Lord, may this be our prayer this evening, and help us by the strength which your Spirit provides. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.